All right, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. While you're turning there, I'll tell you that my wife and I, we were just blessed to have an addition to our family. We had a little boy named Caleb Allen on October 3rd, and he's doing real well. He's growing, and I think he's going to be taller than me. He's in the 97th percentile right now at his height. So he's probably not going to get his height from my side of the family. Anyway, he's doing real well. You know, I've noticed that, and I'm a father of two now. I got a little girl, and now we have Caleb. And I noticed that I have a really great desire to see my children to grow up, to be healthy and mature, and emotionally, spiritually, and physically. All right? And my greatest desire is to see them to come to know Jesus. Hopefully they will come at the time when they are able to understand their sin. I pray that, and it's my greatest desire, that they will turn their life over to Him, repent of their sins. But, you know, physically speaking, I know that I must provide them with the proper resources in order to grow. All right? And in regards to physical growth, my wife and I, we need to feed them the proper foods, okay, and whatever stage of life they're in order for them to grow. For instance, my little boy Caleb, he's 2 weeks old, be 3 weeks Friday. Okay, right now, he is only able to digest milk. He's not able to digest anything else. Okay, so we must give him the milk in order to, the milk has the proper nutrients, okay, and that will enable his little body to grow. Okay, now my daughter Anna, she's 2.5, and she's able to digest meat and vegetables and fruits and toys and whatever else. But we have to give her the proper foods. You know, at her stage in life, she can't rely on the milk any longer. Okay, the milk's good for her, but, and she still likes the milk, but vitamin D milk. She likes it, but we have to give her the meats, the vegetables, that'll cause her growth. All right. Well, just like my desire to see my children grow physically and spiritually and emotionally healthy, Peter, okay, Peter was like a spiritual father figure to these people. All right, and he had a desire also to see them to grow spiritually in their salvation. All right, and so he commands for them to grow. And he also provides them with the proper resources for their spiritual growth. And this command or this call for spiritual growth applies to us as well. All right? And so we will see that, hopefully, in these three verses, first three verses. What Peter does first, let me read the first three verses. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Peter says, therefore. Now, when you see that word, therefore, what do? You got to go back to find out what it's there for, right? Okay, you got to find out the context of it. Okay, what is he talking about? Well, he gives us the reason for the call. That's your first point. The reason for the call. And he says, back in, he's not embarking on a new concept or a new thought here in these first three verses. What he's actually doing is he's concluding his teaching from verses 22 through 25. All right, but I'm going to back up even farther and go to verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Peter says you were born of the word of God. That's your point eight. You were born of the word of God. He says, therefore, look back at your life and see what God has done for you. Look back in your life and look at your identity in Christ now. Look what He has done in your life. Look how He's changed you. His main focus is still the Word of God here. He doesn't change. But He's saying, listen, folks. He's saying, this is the preaching you've received. Okay, verse 18. Christ has appeared for your sake. I'm sorry, verse 20. He says, Christ has appeared for the sake of you. Verse 19, He says, through the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, you were redeemed from a futile way of life. You became believers in God. You placed your faith and hope in God. And in verse 23, He says, through the living, imperishable, enduring seed, this everlasting seed, the Word of God, you were born again. Now, how were you born again? It's through the Word of God. It's through the preaching of the Word of God that one is born again. Okay? You can't come to a saving knowledge of faith in Christ without having the Word of God preached. The gospel must be preached. There are main denominations, okay, and big name Christians who would even say that you don't necessarily have to have heard about Jesus in order to be saved. And that's wrong. That's error. Gross, gross error. All right? It's through Christ can you be saved. It's through the preaching of the cross that a person, that the Holy Spirit works through to convert the soul. Okay, so the people who are out on a stranded island somewhere, just because they believe, you know, the creation tells us there is a God, but just because they may believe in God through His creation doesn't mean that they're going to go to heaven. They must hear the preaching of the gospel, and it's our responsibility to take that gospel to them. All right? A person doesn't go to hell because they didn't hear about Jesus. They go to hell because they're sinners. All right? But it's through the preaching of the gospel, it's through the Word of God that you're born again. Romans 10, 14, 15 says, how then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? Okay, how will they preach unless they are sent? John 20, 31 says, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So don't ever let anybody steal that truth from you. When you go off to college and you get these liberal professors, don't ever let them steal the truth from you that you can be saved outside of an understanding of Jesus Christ, because it's not true. It's not biblical. So you must have proper knowledge. You must have the correct knowledge to be saved. And so Peter's saying, listen, you were born of the Word of God, and this leads to a result, or this results in a sincere love. Okay, point B. Resulting in a sincere love. The fact that you were born of God, or you were born of the Word of God, it results in a sincere love. A fervent love for one another, he describes in verse 22. What does a sincere love look like? You know what it looks like? It's being able to do a loving act towards someone without expecting something in return. It's that you are able to love someone for what they get out of it rather than what you get out of it. You ever done something loving for someone, an act, and they don't say thank you, and what do you say? You're welcome. Yeah, that's not sincere love. I know sometimes we joke about it, but you know, if you sincere love, you can do something for someone, and if they just totally brush you off and ignore you, you're still going to be okay, because you don't do it for what you receive. You don't have to have a thank you. You know, you don't have to have a pat on the back. You don't have to be noticed. You do it for what they get out of it. Okay? That's sincere love. So Peter is saying, listen, you've been born of the Word of God, resulting in a sincere love for other people, for the brethren. Therefore, put aside these unloving behaviors. All right? He gives us five fleshly characteristics to put aside. So one way that we can grow in our spiritual growth is to starve the flesh. To starve the flesh. Okay? You're in a battle. And we're going to talk about that in a few moments. But you must starve the flesh. All right? The flesh wants to dominate. So you must put away these unloving behaviors. All right? Point A. And he gives us five. He says, he gives us malice. What is malice? Anybody want to know what malice is? All right, I'll tell you. Webster's Dictionary says it is a desire to injure others without cause, from mere personal gratification, or from a spirit of revenge. Puritan John Lightfoot, I don't know if you've ever read any of the Puritan books, but Puritan John Lightfoot said that it's a vicious nature which is bent on doing harm to others. If somebody does something to you, you want to harm them in return. Okay? That's malice. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says that Paul says that we are to be infants in regards to malice. We are to be like an infant. But don't let it characterize you. All right? Don't let it dominate you. If somebody does something to you, an infant doesn't want to get revenge. All right? We are to be the same way. Don't let it have a place in your life. Deceit. Webster's Dictionary says that it's a catching or an ensnaring, the misleading of a person, to lead them to believe what is false or to believe them or to not to believe what is true. All right? It's a fishing term, which Peter would know very well. He was a former fisherman, right? All right? It means to bait the hook. You put a big, fat, juicy night crawler on your hook, throw it out in the water, and you wait. What are you trying to do? You're deceiving that fish, aren't you? All right? You're deceiving the fish. So, deceiving, and you know what that means. I don't have to go into big explanation. You're smart enough to know that. All right? You know what deceit is. But it's also not confessing a wrongdoing. You know, if you're playing with somebody's Wii game and you break the controller and you put it back real quick and walk away, you know, and they come and say, "What happened to my controller?" "Well, I don't know. I don't know what happened to it." You're deceiving that person. All right, you're withholding the truth from them. You're at the Walmart. All right, you're at the Walmart, and the lady gives you back too much money—5 cents, the dollar, $5. The amount doesn't matter. All right, and you know that she gave you back too much, and you say, "Hey, all right, you got me $5 here." All right, you don't tell her. You're deceiving her because you know the truth, and you don't share the truth. Okay. You're cheating or taking advantage for your personal gain. Psalm 32:2 says that, "How blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." All right? You have ulterior motives when you speak to someone. Are you trying to deceive them in any way? Peter says, put that away. Hypocrisy. In the Greek theater, they would put on a mask to portray another person. All right, you know what hypocrisy is? Trying to be somebody that you're not. Okay? If you're a believer and you're acting like an unbeliever, which at times we do, we're being hypocrites. And or an unbeliever who is trying to act like a believer is a hypocrite. All right, it's acting contrary to who you really truly are. All right, Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites. He called them doers of lawlessness. Envy. The envious person cannot be satisfied with what he has. He's always craving for more. You've seen those people. The Joneses compete with the Joneses. They want to have a bigger house because this person had a bigger house. They want to have a nicer car because that person got a nicer car. You know, being envious is maybe having an attitude towards someone because they do something better than you. They may speak better than you. They may be more intellectual than you. They may be more gifted, more athletic. They may be prettier or taller or whatever. You know, and if you desire or have some type of attitude towards that because of that they have something that you don't, then that's being envious. A person who looks, talks better, sings better, more popular. You know, you want that because you don't have it, and they do. Put that away. Slander. Ray Pritchard says that it includes gossip, tale-bearing, spreading rumors, passing along a bad report, taking cheap shots, verbal cheap shots, using humor to lacerate others, to cut them down. Unkind words. He says you can slander someone with a raised eyebrow, the unfinished sentence, veiled accusations, twisting the truth to make the other person look bad, putting others down to make yourself look good. Slander is usually the fruit of envy, and because it is almost always done behind the back of the other person, it is the seedbed of hypocrisy. All right? To slander someone is to just put them down behind their back, maybe for the motive, the sole reason to make yourself look good. All right? He commands us to put these behaviors aside. Well, he says to put aside these behaviors. What does that mean, to put aside? Well, it means to put off or to strip off like dirty clothing. All right, you take it off in order to put something else on. You're out working and you're muddy and dirty, and when you go home from working on the weekends, where we have the work days here, you go home and probably take your dirty clothes off and hopefully take a shower and put your clean clothes on, right? Well, there are several verses that talk about, James 1:21 says, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Hebrews 12:1 says that we are to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. We are to put those things away. But how do you do that? Turn over to Galatians 5. This was a couple of truths that I learned, and about 5 years into my walk. One of them was understanding that I was totally forgiven, past, present, and future. I didn't understand that my future sins were forgiven already through the cross. All right, understanding my identity in Christ, understanding what He did for me and what He made me into, not as a result of anything that I do, but everything that He did. And another one that I understood, or that the Lord really showed me, is understanding the battle that takes place between the flesh and the spirit. Okay, and Paul talks about this in Romans and also here in Galatians. Verse 16, chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And he goes on and he lists all the deeds of the flesh. And then he goes and he talks about fruit of the Spirit. But what do you see in this passage? You see a war going on. You see a war going on. When you're an unbeliever, you don't have this kind of war going on, because it's so easy to sin and it doesn't bother you at all. It's not a war or a battle to sin, all right, or to obey, because you really don't care. But as a believer, you are engaged in a serious, serious war. Turn over to Romans. How do we engage in this battle? You've got to know where the battle is occurring. Okay, you've got to know, in order to fight on the right front of the battle, you've got to know where it's taking place. Okay? Actually, you can stay there at Romans, and I'm going to read Ephesians 4:22-24 right here. It says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Paul says to lay aside your old self, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay, how do you do that? How are you renewed in the spirit of your mind? Word of God. Spend time in the Word of God. Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. Now, Romans chapter 6 says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. It says your old man was crucified. Does your old man have resurrection power? Does your old man have resurrection power? Who has resurrection power? Jesus. Your old man is who you really are, or who you were before you were born again. All right? You look at Vine's Expository Dictionary, and it defines it as the unregenerate man personified before they were born again. Okay? So the old man or the old self, they're synonymous terms, that is who you were, your identity, before you came to Christ. Okay? And that was crucified with Christ on the cross. All right? That was crucified with Him. So, because your old man doesn't have resurrection power, it's dead. All right? Does your battle take place between your new man and your old man? Are you fighting a battle between two identities inside you? Or are you the new man fighting against something else? You look like I did when I first heard that. I'm like, what are you talking about? You are the new creation, okay? You are the new man in Christ, and you are battling against something, all right? Is it your old man that you're battling, or is it something else? The old man is dead, right? So he can't be. You can be battling somebody who's dead. You're battling against the flesh, all right? You're battling against the flesh. Turn over to Romans 7, verse 21. Now, when you read Romans 5 through 8, you're going to read the word sin quite often. And you know that only a couple of times is the word sin used as a verb. The rest of the time it's used as a noun. And you look at Vine's dictionary, it defines sin in those verses in Romans as a governing power or a principle. It's a governing principle that is personified. It's spoken of as an organized power acting through the members of the body. Okay? Now, I haven't lost track of my message. What I'm doing here is trying to let you understand of the action of putting aside those sins. Okay? It's not just, yeah, you ignore them. You got to resist them. Where's the battle at? You got to understand where the battle is. Well, Romans 7, Paul tells us, I find in the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. That's his inner man, right? He wants to obey God. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. This principle of sin, this power of sin is waging war against the members of his body in his mind to deceive him. All right? You've got to understand that the power of sin places thoughts into your mind. When you have a sinful thought, all right, that is your flesh. All right? And what you need to do is understand that who you are in Christ, you are a new creation, and it is hypocrisy for you to act anything different than that. All right? It is wrong. You are acting out of who you truly are when you sin, because you are the new creation. And what you do is when that sinful thought comes to your mind, all right, and that's where the battle takes place, you reject it and you appropriate the truth of God's Word. You say, okay, all right, I know what's going on here. This is a sinful thought, and this doesn't line up. It's not going to glorify God. And I reject that thought, and I place my mind on the Word of God, and I walk in that manner. Okay? I resist it. I put aside it. And I walk in truth. And it's difficult. You know, but that is where the battle takes place. And that's where we can begin to find more consistent victory. We'll never have 100% victory over it, not till we eject out of this body. But we can, in little ways, a little more each day, when we understand these thoughts, these sinful thoughts that we have sometimes, to resist them, to reject them, and apply the Word of God and say, I'm going to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. So we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are to consider ourselves dead. Paul says that in Romans 6:11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Act like you're dead to sin because you are dead to sin. All right? You don't have to obey that thought. You can reject it.
Okay? So, what Peter's saying up to this point is that about your spiritual growth is that you got to understand that you've been born again through the Word of God. Therefore, you've therefore put aside these things, battle against the flesh, all right, and show genuine love for one another. Now, you can't sincerely love one other people if you are walking after the flesh, all right. And you can't have a desire for God's Word if you are acting contrary to what God made you into as a new creation. All right? It'll never coexist. Your passion for God's Word and these sins that Peter mentions, if you're practicing them habitually, unbroken, 1 John says you're not a believer. All right? But there are times when we do commit these sins and we hate it. And we desire for them to be broken in our life. And that those times when we do that, we don't have a passion for God's Word. All right? So John Piper says that one of the ways the Word of God creates a desire for the milk of God's kindness is by destroying the desire for other things. All right? Destroying the desire for other things. We're to starve the flesh. Starving the flesh is a subordinate duty that prepares you for carrying out the principal command found in verse 2. All right, go back to 1 Peter. It says, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the Word. We are to feed the seed. Okay, that is point 3. You're to feed the seed. Battle of the flesh was the last point, if you didn't get that. We are to feed the seed. You know, two main events occur when a baby is born. after it's born, what they do is they'll clean the baby. There's a cleansing of the baby, and then there's, you bring the baby to the mother, and there's a feeding of the baby. All right? There's a cleansing and there's a feeding. And I noticed also that you don't have to train. You don't have to teach a baby to long for milk. It is a natural desire for that baby to long for milk. And he'll long for it all throughout the night, anytime. He doesn't care. And when he longs for it, everybody needs to stop what they're doing and take care of baby. All right? Get out of the rack and get over here and take care of number one. So it just comes naturally, right? Well, we're to desire the pure milk. Peter gives us the command, long for it. You know, Psalm 42:1 says, as a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. I love this verse here in Job 23:12. It says, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Do you long for God's Word more than you long to eat? More than you long to sleep? Wow, what a passion. What a passion. Peter also describes the Word. He says it's pure. Okay, it's pure. It's not deceitful. It's uncontaminated. In Peter's day, that these dishonest merchants would add water to the milk that they would sell for their own profit. All right, it was called deceitful milk. Colossians 2:8 says, to see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Don't fall into what Oprah has to say. Don't fall into what Dr. Phil has to say. All right? They don't have the words of life. They don't have the truth. All right? Don't fall into man's philosophy, deception, traditions, and principles. You know, walk according to the Word of God. It's the only source that we have to know the heart of God. So Peter's point here is that God's Word is pure and it has no additives. It was given to us to nourish our soul. All right. You say, well, I really don't have that great of a passion for it because I don't understand it. Well, listen to what Vine's Dictionary says about God's Word. It said, it is not given so that it is impossible to understand it, or that it requires a special class of men to interpret it. Its character is such that the Holy Spirit who gave it can unfold its truths even to the young convert. Now, the Holy Spirit reveals truth. Okay? It's not your intellect. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals the truth of the Word of God to you. Now, is the Holy Spirit able to communicate with you? Are you a child of God? Then He is. And He will reveal truth to you. All right? He revealed saving truth to you if you're born again, right? It's not of your own doing. It was the Holy Spirit's doing. So just stay in the Word. Stay in the Word and stay in it. Keep at it. You know, little by little. You know, just try to learn one thing every day if you can. But just grow. Peter says in the next point is to grow in grace. He says, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. What does he mean here? Well, 2 Peter 3:18 says that we are to grow in grace and knowledge. But when Peter says to grow in respect to salvation, does he mean that you're going to be more saved than you were before? And no, you're not working for your salvation. You're working out your salvation. But it means to grow in respect to all that occurred to you at the point of salvation. All right? Everything that God did for you and made you into, you are to grow in more holiness. It's a process of sanctification in your own life. All right? And we are to go from the milk to the meat. It's like Caleb, he's at the milk right now, and soon down the road he'll be eating solid foods. Okay? He'll be eating mushy foods pretty soon, and then later on we'll be giving him more solid foods. Okay? But you don't stay at the meat, or you don't stay on the milk. All right? It's always good to get a good dose of milk. Always go back and study the elementary principles of the Word of God. Go to Hebrews. It says, therefore leaving... let me go back up to chapter 5, verse 11. Concerning him we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. He's talking about Melchizedek. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. That's an elementary principle. Faith toward God, there's another elementary principle. Instruction about washing and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. I mean, that sounds pretty deep. Some of it, doesn't it? Sounds pretty deep. I mean, I know when I first read that, when I was a young Christian, I read that. I'm like, that's the elementary principles? I don't even know what he's talking about. You know, but I began to study and study and study and tried to understand what is this. But those are the elementary principles. And yeah, we do need a good dose of milk, but we need to move on and begin to study theology, begin to study doctrine, okay? Begin to feed on the meat of the Word. Don't stay stagnant in your relationship with Christ. You got to grow. All right. New believers must feed on the milk first until they are able to digest more solid foods. One commentator said this: there seems to be a growing trend for some Christians to belittle an accurate knowledge of the truth while heralding the benefits of love. These two necessities are, if you will allow me to redeem an abused term, codependent. Love and truth are inseparable. Whenever we love, or whenever we separate one from the other, we shall distort both. You have one school who will say, oh, all you got to do is love. Don't get caught up in the doctrine. Don't get caught up in the theology. That's divisive. That separates. Just love everybody. All right? Then you have another side who's more... You know, it's the theology, it's doctrine, and you can become so caught up into that you forget to love. All right? You got to have a balance. You got to love both. You got to love people. You got to understand theology. You got to understand doctrine, which will give you the correct understanding, a biblical understanding of what love is, of what sincere love is. All right? So we can't forget to continue to grow. All right? Well, he says that you have been born of the Word of God, all right? Therefore, continue, therefore grow. Put aside those things. Grow in your walk with the Lord. And he kind of gives us some application here. Or what he actually does is he goes back to a time when their past experience as an incentive for them to long for God's Word. All right? He says that you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And that phrase can also be translated since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. All right? He's saying, listen, I think he's probably referring to Psalm 34:8. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." He also quotes Psalm 34, verse 12 and 13 in chapter 3. So I think he may have this psalm in mind as he's, you know, penning this. But I like that psalm. It says, "Taste and see." And that's to your point, 4, taste and see. It involves... it's a personal involvement, okay? It's a personal involvement. A.W. Pink says, "Knowing God is a matter of personal involvement, mind, will, and feeling. It would not, indeed, be fully personal a relationship otherwise. To get to know another person, you have to commit yourself to his company and interest and be ready to identify yourself with his concerns. Without this, your relationship with him can only be superficial and flavorless." It requires a personal involvement. All right? Jesus said, "Eat of my flesh and drink of my blood." You become a partaker of the divine nature. All right? 2 Peter 1:4 says, you become a partaker of the divine nature. You experience a new life in Christ. You gain knowledge. You begin to understand the Scripture. So there's a personal involvement. There's a relationship going on. All right? So he says, taste and see. Well, actually, the psalm says that. Peter just says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. But we are to see how gracious and kind God is. To look back at your past. I don't know if you all went through the book Cross-Centered Life here. I know the freshmen did when you were at the junior high. But did the high school do that? But there was a chapter in there that says, remember the past. Okay? Go back and remember what Christ did for you. Remember how He's changed you. Remember how you used to be. And remember all the great things that He's done for you. Remember His kindness and His gracious towards you. Two trees. There are two trees. God forbade man to eat of the fruit from the first tree, Adam. But we disobeyed. But Adam disobeyed. And he followed Satan's lie and became children of wrath. And we all did. All right? We all became children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy and grace, provided fruit from another tree, from the cross. All right? That would forgive sinners. And He commands all today to taste of His kindness. All right? Personal application is the last point. Do you battle against the flesh? Is there a battle going on with you? Or can you just freely sin and not think about it? You know? Do you catch sinful thoughts in your mind? Or is it just you don't maybe not think about it unless somebody points it out? Do you hate the sins in your life? All right? Do you hate the sins in your life? Do you confess them and try to overcome them? You know? A Christian will sin. But a Christian will also confess that sin. He will admit it to God and to others if he've wronged someone. Do you have a desire for God's Word? Reading and studying. It's good to read. You know, I think there are unbelievers who read the Bible. I think a lot of it's done because they want to soothe their guilty conscience. All right? But do you love His Word? You know, I mean, can you wake up early, early, early in the morning and say, "Oh man, I got a few hours here before I go to school or go off to work. I can spend in the Word." Or at night or whenever. You know, you set a time. Do you desire His Word? Reading and studying and obeying. And are you growing spiritually or just growing old? Are you growing spiritually in your walk, in salvation, or are you just growing old? I've been in a lot of churches since I've been a believer, and I've seen a lot of old people in these churches who they don't know a whole lot about Christ. You know, and they've been believers for years and years and years. They've just, if they're believers, they become just weak and stagnant in their walk. You know, they didn't take the time. They became more of a friend to the world than a friend to God. You know, have a passion for God's Word. You know, it's the only source that this is not just a book with writing. You know, if God were to speak to us today, this is what He would say. All right, this is what He would say. When the Israelites, when they were at the foot of the mountain, and Moses had come down, and God had spoken to Moses, and they said, and the people told Moses, "You go up and let him. You speak to God for us. We don't want to hear His voice. We don't want to hear from God. We want You to tell us," because they were terrified. All right, but we have God's Word here. We have God's Word here. We should have a passion for it and a love for it, and it should become natural. You know, I can't. You know, Justin, he can print off all of the read-throughs and you know you can read them, but he can't give you that natural desire for God's Word. All right, He can provide you resources to help grow that passion. Okay, because when you become a believer, you're going to have a passion, but as you spend more and more time and you learn more, it becomes stronger and stronger and stronger, hopefully. And that's the way it should be. But that initial desire, if you don't have that, it may be because you're not of the Spirit. It may be because you're not born again. Because every baby longs for milk. They have that natural desire for milk, and every new Christian should have a natural desire to spend time in His Word. Okay. So hopefully this little motivation, little incentive to get you to just long for His Word. Okay, let's pray. Father, we love You for Your faithfulness when we don't deserve it. Father, we pray that You will give us a passion for Your Word. Father, we know Your Word is not God. We don't worship the Bible. We worship You because You gave us Your Word so that we can know Your heart. And we pray that You will give us a undying passion, Lord, just to wake us up out of bed at night. Wake us up earlier in the morning. Keep us up later at night if needed. But give us that desire to spend time in Your Word and just truly have a great time. We should never be bored again in our life because we have Your Word. Thank You and we love You. In Christ's name, amen.